Our lesson this morning is out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 14, staying with what we credibly learned and proved. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 13, the Apostle Paul predicted that in the latter days, evil people and imposters would go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And evidence abounds that this prediction is being fulfilled. We thus do a four-part study on overcoming spiritual deception, and in the second part, 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 14, these passages, verses, direct us to stay with what we credibly learned and proved as follows. I want to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your oversight, for the indwelling presence and power of the Spirit of God to direct us and lead us, and to be the paraclete who runs alongside. We ask, Father, for wisdom to rely upon the Spirit of God and to heed the Word of God and the power of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let me just read those two verses, and then we'll look at the passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And in that extended passage, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Those three things. Stay in the things that you've learned, stay in the things that you've become convinced of, and remembering the quality of the lives of the people who taught them to you. Where 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 13 with other passages reveal the rise of deceivers, their deception and the people who tend to be deceived, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 to 17 reveals how one gains spiritual victory over that kind of deception. Significantly, we learned in our first lesson that one gains spiritual victory over such deception because deceivers tend progressively to shift from truth into error. 2 Timothy 3, 14 called Timothy to do just the opposite, to remain in what he credibly learned and proved. So you'll notice the contrast. Deceivers have a tendency to keep going. They keep progressing from one level to the next. They move about. And what we're supposed to do is remain. Stay put. Don't move. Don't budget. The word continue in 2 Timothy 3:14 translates the Greek verb meno. It means it's the word remain or abide. And I've chosen just to use the word remain because it's contrasted in this context with the progressive tendencies of those in error. They have a tendency to progress from one thing to the next, and they get in greater and greater darkness. What Timothy was to remain in is described in verse 14, sections A, B, and C. First, Timothy was to remain in the things that he had learned. The word learned translates manthano in the Greek. And the context of 2 Timothy 3:14c reveals that Paul referred to the spiritual truths that Timothy had learned from credible believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back to Acts 16, 1, 2, and 3, one such instructor was the Apostle Paul who had discipled Timothy. Paul had found Timothy at the area of Lystra and Derbe, and he wanted to take him along. And when Paul wrote 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, he called him my dearly beloved child, my son. Paul had personally discipled Timothy. In Acts 16, 2, other godly believers who knew Timothy had recommended him to Paul. So Timothy was likely taught by some of these other believers in the area. And that would have included the town of Iconium, Antioch of Pisidia, Lystra, and Derbe. Those four towns, there were believers there. 2 Timothy 1:5 reveals that Timothy's mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois had also been believers with a sincere faith in Christ. In a sense, he was a third-generation Christian, but it's probably true that his mother and his grandmother had actually come to faith in Christ. Now, they were Jewesses, but Timothy's father was a Greek. We know that. That's why Paul had to take him and circumcise him. He hadn't been circumcised. So these women, Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother, and Lois, his grandmother, they probably had been believers into the Old Testament, but they hadn't come to know the Messiah, Jesus Christ, until Paul came and preached. So they had their faith had been transferred over. But they were lifelong believers. So since infancy then, he had been taught the scripture truths. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:15 says that Timothy from childhood had known the faith. Actually, a better translation from a child, actually from infancy. It's the word for infant. So ever since Timothy was a little tiny kid, he had heard the word of God and was exposed to it. So he was well-founded in that background. So you've got Paul the Apostle. You have other godly believers who knew Timothy in the area where he'd come from. And then you have his mother and his grandmother. They were grounded in God's word. He was grounded in God's word since early childhood. In summary, then, Timothy was responsible before the Lord to remain in the biblical truths he'd been taught by his grandmother, his mother, other godly believers in the churches at Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra, the Apostle Paul, and likely also Paul's missionary companions. Might have been Silas, might have been Barnabas that he'd run into. So he knew these various people. So Timothy had quite an entourage, quite a background compared to other Christians in his day. And he also was a teachable young man, and he loved the Lord. So Paul says, this is a chosen person. I want to take this fellow along with me. I want to disciple him because we're going to need someone for the next generation. Second, Timothy was to remain in the things that he had been assured of. Now, that verb translates the aorist passive Greek verb epistophase. You've probably heard of the word epistemology. It comes from that, although epistemology means the things that we're convinced of. And it comes from the word pistao. It means to feel confident, be convinced. Accordingly, Timothy was to remain in the things that he had learned and had applied to his life to the extent that from his own personal experience, he had become, notice the passive voice, he had become convinced that those things were true. He'd tried this on, and he had found that it worked in his life. Now, in the previous context of 2 Timothy 3:14, at 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11, Paul reminded Timothy of the persecution that Paul had faced at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Timothy would, in particular, remember Paul's being stoned and left for dead by the people of Timothy's area before Paul had miraculously risen up and gone into the city to keep on ministering. That event is recorded in Acts chapter 14, verses 9 and 20. And of course, Timothy would have been very, very familiar with this situation. It was an amazing event that occurred. Let me just read it here. Acts 14, verse 19. And there came there from Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, this is at Lystra and Derbe, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, those people were pretty convinced that Paul would have been dead, because they wanted him dead. So it's very possible his pupils were fixed, and so they knew the sign of death. And it might have been at this time when Paul, he records this in 2 Corinthians 12, he was caught up to the third heaven, which is God's abode, and he heard words that were inexpressible. He wasn't allowed to speak. But the Lord apparently encouraged Paul, and then he sent him back. He indicated, your time isn't here to be here. You need to go back. So he went back, and apparently the Lord raised him from the dead. And then he stood up in his own strength, and he walked into the city and continued ministry. And then he kept going other places. So this was an amazing event. And when Timothy saw that, if he didn't see it, if he heard about it from other Christians who were in the area at the time, he would have been convinced that this is a man of God. Why would God cause him to be raised up after being stoned by his own people in his own town and to have the strength to continue going on? So if he's also a man of God, then what he's telling is the truth. So Timothy had a lot of reason to believe what Paul was saying just from his own experience. And then in Acts 16, 1 and 2, Paul had taken Timothy and had discipled him and led him to be circumcised so that he would not be offensive to Jewish people. Circumcision was not required for salvation, but Paul wanted to circumcise Timothy because the fact that he had a Jewish mother and a Gentile father and was not circumcised was an offense to Jews. Because in Israel, if your mother's Jewish, then you need to be circumcised. You're Jewish. If your father is Jewish but your mother's Gentile, you're not considered a Jew, because you're always people of the mother, through the mother. That the word people actually comes from the word mother. So Timothy's mother was Jewish, and yet he wasn't circumcised. So here he's considered a Jew by other Jews, but he's not circumcised. And that was offensive to them. So Paul says, we need to circumcise you so that you stop being an offense to unsaved Jews. And that's why he circumcised him, so that he would be a more effective tool in the hands of God in reaching Jewish people for the Lord. Once again, circumcision is not required for salvation. In Timothy's case, the circumcision was required so as to remove and issue a stumbling block to unsaved Jews so that he could be a better testimony to them. Okay, Timothy also recalled the commitment of the elders that Paul, who had both laid their hands on Timothy to ordain him to the ministry with a prophetic word about the spiritual gift that he was to use. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, stop neglecting the gift that is in you, the spiritual gift, which was given ye or recognized by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the elders. So Timothy had a bunch of elders in a church who believed that he was a man of God, that he needed to be ministered. And so they ordained him that way, and Paul reminded him of that fact. Also, Timothy had witnessed the godliness of his grandmother and his mother in the sincerity of their faith in Christ, what would have impressed him to think that their beliefs were true. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where we read about these women, Timothy's mother and his grandmother, he says, when I call to remembrance the unhypocritical or the sincere faith that is in you, which also dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that it dwells within you also. So Timothy had seen a non-hypocritical life in his grandmother and in his mother. Lois is his grandmother, and his mother was Eunice. That he had seen that. And because he had seen that, he had been persuaded throughout his life that this was true, that the God of the Bible was true. And when his grandmother and mother believed what the Apostle Paul taught, that was very impactful on Timothy to go ahead and believe as well. So you have Timothy, from his own personal experience, had become convinced that these things were true. Third, Timothy was to recall the credibility of the people who had taught him these truths, the credibility of Paul, Paul's missionary companions, his mother, his grandmother, and other believers. Now, even though believers still have sin natures and can still sin, that's what 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 tell us, the testimony of believers with long, godly lives and ministries adds weight to the credibility of what they teach. I'm going to clarify that. It's very possible for a person who is a godly person to be theologically wrong in some area. I've run into that in my life too. But when we see a believer who has lived a long, credible life in front of us, we need to take seriously what they believe and what they teach us. And if we differ with what they believe or what they have taught us, we better have a good biblical reason for it. So you don't just discard what a person with a long, credible Christian life has lived in front of you, that you don't just automatically discard that. So the testimony of believers with long, godly lives and ministry adds weight to the credibility of what they teach. Notice I didn't say it automatically makes it true. It certainly adds weight. So Timothy was to value the truths that he was taught by those with credible, long-term, godly lives. So the lesson is to overcome deception. God directs that we remain with the biblical truths we learned from reputable parties. What truths we then applied and through our own experience became convinced were God's truths. So application, may we overcome deception by sticking with what reputable parties have taught us, and that we then also applied in our own lives and became convinced by our own experience that they were true. Now I know someone's going to say, okay, Pastor, you tell us that you were in Bible college and then you were in seminary, a total of 10 years of higher education beyond high school. and you were taught the moderate Calvinist position, and some of your profs are actually full-fledged Calvinists, but you have come to the point where you don't agree with that. What's your basis for doing that based upon what you've just taught? And my basis for doing that is the fact that, from my own personal experience, I never became convinced that Calvinism was true. I never did. I prayed about it. I talked to the Lord. I remember saying, Lord, if this is true, I want to believe it, but right now I'm having a real hang-up, so please help me. And all he did was expose more and more error of it. He didn't help me become convinced of it. So I went out and bought $3,000 worth of books that I have in my library to do independent research, and I did independent research for decades, and it came to the conclusion that the moderate Calvinist and the Calvinist positions are in error, as is the Pelagian system and the Augustinian system, and the Pelagian and the Arminian system. And so I came to the conclusion eventually that I needed to part ways with the Calvinist and moderate Calvinist position. I wrote a 300-page typewritten document, footnoted. I sent it to the former president of Dallas Seminary, Dr. John Walvoord, asked him to read it. And he read it, he came back, he signaled, he said, Don, your view is very close to mine. But they still had a problem. He felt that God still sovereignly dictated who was going to believe and whatnot. And he went on from there. And then he's with the Lord. But he didn't view me as being a heretic at all, which is interesting. I sent a copy of the manuscript to Dave Hunt. You've probably heard of Dave Hunt, the Berean Call. Didn't get back to me, but he started using the argument that I had used there in that, and when he was on tour. And this was shortly before Dave. I think Dave died maybe a year after that, which is interesting. So, in other words, what I'm saying is I came to the point through intense study over a long period of time to believe that the moderate Calvinist and the Calvinist views were in error, and that's why I differed with my teachers, okay? So this is what I recommended to everybody else. A person with a long, godly track record, you have to take seriously what they teach. But what you need to do is, if you have a problem, adapting it yourself and your own personal experience, only being convicted, get into the Word of God, study it, let the Lord lead you. And just make sure that you're prepared to answer to the Lord for what you believe, if you're going to differ with someone like that. And that's what I'm doing. I'm prepared to answer to the Lord for my refusing to accept moderate Calvinism and Calvinism. But for the most part, the vast majority of the information that I was taught in Bible college and seminary, I never have a problem with. I'm so grateful for the education that I received at the Multnomah School of the Bible and at Dallas Seminary and also San Francisco Conservative Baptist Seminary, where I attended for 1 year. I'm very grateful for the instruction that I received there. It's been a tremendous help in my understanding of the Word of God, and I'm deeply indebted to these men of God who taught me. I just don't believe absolutely everything that they taught, but I have a reason for it. And so, as I turn this over to you, I would just make the same recommendation. We do need to value what we've been taught by people with long track records. We need to value that. But if you have a problem accepting it, get into the Word of God, let the Lord lead you. And if you differ, if you decide to differ, make sure you've got strong biblical basis for it. And then the Lord will guide you. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this lesson itself. It doesn't have to be if there's something else.